the scriptural basis for follow-up. Although the word follow-up does not occur in the Bible, when one looks at the Great Commission, the life of Christ, the life of Paul, the occasion and the purpose of the writings of the New Testament books, it is immediately obvious that follow-up is as essential to the purposes of God as getting the gospel out. Please turn with me, first of all, then, to Matthew 28:19-20. And here we see the Matthew version of the Great Commission. Here Jesus commands his disciples to go, therefore, and make disciples in all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth. In this version of the Great Commission, it's obvious that the purposes of God include not just getting the gospel out, bringing people to Christ, but making disciples. In fact, I understand that in the Greek, there's only one imperative in this verse, and that is make disciples. All the other verbs are subordinate, and all these other actions are merely a part of the main action or the main imperative to make disciples. In this process of making disciples, Jesus gives us a clue as to what we are to do. We're to teach them to obey all things whatsoever I have commanded you. This is so well worded, because there's a principle called telling is not teaching, and listening is not learning. Jesus said, teach them to obey. This is not just a matter of developing a school with a curriculum composed of the things that Jesus taught. Because what Jesus taught his disciples is practical. It applies to the way you live, day by day, moment by moment. It doesn't just involve knowing, but doing. Living. And this is, of course, what our Master did as soon as he found a band of faithful men. He began to concentrate on these men more and more. In Mark 3:14, it says there that he ordained 12, that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach. Jesus Christ was concerned in following up on these men. And as we study the life of Christ, we can see very clearly that he concentrated his time not just on evangelism, but on follow-up. Follow-up was very much a part of Jesus Christ's master plan for getting the life, the gospel that he has to impart to men spread around the world. So too, it's very obvious as we look at Paul's life that he was concerned not just with getting the gospel out, but imparting the whole counsel of God. In Acts 20, verses 19 and 20, he says, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And then farther on down in verses 25 and 26, he says, and now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Paul was concerned with teaching the new Christians everything that he possibly could to give them the whole counsel of God. In Colossians 1:28 and 29, he says, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man mature or perfect in Christ. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Paul did everything that he possibly could to bring these new Christians to full maturity in Christ. In 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 7 through 12, and by the way, if you haven't ever done an in-depth study on this chapter, I highly recommend it because there's a great wealth of information on the subject of follow-up in this chapter. And we don't have time here to go into every facet of it. But let me read this portion of scripture for you and just make a few comments. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 through 13. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. It's amazing how Paul gave himself to people, and not just groups, but individuals, because here in verse 11 it says that he encouraged or comforted and charged each one of these Thessalonians as a father does his children. Well, we can't go into every one of the principles there in this chapter. However, I think it's clear that Paul was very much concerned with bringing the new Christians that he encountered to full maturity in Christ. Finally, let's take a look at some of the New Testament books, the purpose and the occasion of their writing. Some were written to individuals. Some were written to churches. Some were written to the people of God in general. But I think it's obvious that all of them were written for the purpose of follow-up. You might just look at the first couple verses in the book of Luke and the first couple verses in the book of Acts. And you'll notice that 52 chapters of the New Testament were written to just one man. Do you know his name? Probably most of you don't even know his name. But this one man was so valuable that Luke wrote 52 chapters to follow him up. You notice that the book of Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy, 1 and 2 Titus, Philemon, were also written to just one individual. Books like Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians were written to churches to help follow them up. And books like Matthew, Mark, John, the general epistles, and Revelations were written to churches, several churches, to the people of God in general, to help establish them in the faith. And this is the purpose of the Bible, so that we might grow up to full maturity in Christ. Much more could be said about this. However, here we just don't have the time. And I'd like to go on and present two absolute prerequisites to successful follow-up. The first, I believe, is a personal conviction that God wants you to make disciples. And I'd like to go back to Matthew 28:19 and 20. Because I believe when Christ gave this command to his disciples, he very definitely intended it to be passed on to every generation of Christians. Our Lord commands his disciples to make disciples. And in the process, he expects them to teach them everything that he taught them, including the last commandment to go and make disciples, teaching them everything that he taught the original 11. And so the process goes on until it gets to the 20th century. And the Lord's command still is to go and make disciples and teach these disciples everything that the Lord taught his original 11 disciples. Now the question is, have you heard his voice? The Bible says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And I'm afraid many Christians do not clearly understand what their purpose is as a Christian. But I believe Christ leaves us with a very clear imperative. Go make disciples. Secondly, in John 12:24, the Bible says, truly, truly, unless a grain of wheat fall into the earth and die, it remains alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. Another way to say this is total commitment. The grain of wheat has got to give itself. It's got to go for broke. Think for a minute with me. How many people are you acquainted with that have a consuming, burning passion that completely controls them and directs their lives? Paul was this kind of a man. Not that he didn't have weaknesses, he had many. But in Philippians 3:10, he states his consuming desire that I might know him and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. It's interesting that this desire of Paul's to know Christ leads him to a knowledge of Christ's love, which constrains him. 1 Corinthians 9:14, Paul says, the love of Christ constrains me. Do you know that constraining love of Christ? Paul knew it in such a way that he made a statement like 1 Corinthians 9:19. Though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all that I might gain the more. Paul was not satisfied with just winning a few people to Christ or making a couple of disciples. He was consumed with this burning desire so that he gave himself as a servant to all men that he might gain the more. 1 Thessalonians 2:8, he says, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls. Paul was so compelled by the love of Christ that he was willing to give his own soul to the people. In the book of Romans, he mentions how he would rather that his own name be blot out of the book of life so that the names of his brethren, the Jews, might be written therein. Not only was Paul so consumed to give himself, but this desire, this passion of his, caused him to pray, and to pray without ceasing for his converts. 1 Thessalonians 1:2-3. He mentions how he prays for them constantly. And it causes him also to hold back nothing in his teaching and exhorting, as we saw in Acts 20, verses 19 and 20. Now, it may be that as you listen to me, you say, "Boy, I'm just not that committed. I'm not on fire and I know it. What do I do? How do I get committed? How do I get so dedicated?" And I believe that the first step is to commit yourself totally to Christ and to getting to know Him. And as you get to know Christ, as you get near Him, I tell you, He'll motivate you. He'll put a fire in your heart. He'll put a passion, a drive that will control you. And this is really essentially what it means to be filled with the Spirit, to be controlled by God, by the desires that are in His heart, by His objectives. Many Christians get frustrated in their attempts at follow-up. But you know, it's not necessary. Follow-up is easy enough so that everyone is a candidate. I don't know of anybody that isn't capable of making disciples if they're only willing to pay the price. At the same time, follow-up is very difficult. It's difficult enough to eliminate the proud. It's difficult enough to eliminate the wise, the half-hearted. Isaiah 66, verse 2 says, that this is the man to whom I will look. He that is humble and of a contrite spirit and that trembles at my word. If we're that kind of a man, the kind of man who responds to God, to His commands, who obeys the voice of the Lord when He says, "Go and make disciples," who depends on God, who falls into the earth and dies, is willing to give of himself completely and totally, then God is going to greatly use us. And we'll find that we're capable, we're able to follow up new Christians. In 1903, Lenin met with a handful of communists in London. And at this particular conference, he outlined for these men the four totals of communism. And I'm not sure I've got them worded exactly, but essentially they go like this. Total acceptance of the cause. Secondly, total commitment to the cause. Thirdly, total discipline for the cause. And fourthly, total action for the cause. You know, this caused me to think when I heard that Lenin had spelled out those four totals, because this handful of men have really made an impact on this world of ours. Understand that today they control approximately a fourth of the world's population. I believe that Jesus Christ demands no less of the Christian, and that He also has a few totals that He wants to impart to us. And as I've thought about it, I believe there are essentially three totals that Christ asks of us. The first, total commitment to the Lordship of Christ. Apart from this, Luke 14 says, you cannot be a disciple. Secondly, total dependence on the sufficiency of Christ. John 15:5. Apart from me, ye can do nothing. And thirdly, total dedication to the cause of Christ. And we've just been talking about that. You know, my friends, if this is true of your life, if you're totally committed, I believe that you'll be absolutely astounded, because God will bring into your life so many people who will be healthy, young, eager Christians. And they'll be so desirous of getting your help, of being followed up, that you'll have to really work at keeping up with you, with them. It'll stretch you. And of course, this is just exactly what he promised in Isaiah 43, 4, since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee, therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. God will give us people in exchange for our lives. First of all, we have got to give our lives to him.